Here's Skip Heitzig to tell us about one of the oddest inspirations for a hymn.
I was doing some reading and I discovered that back in 1866, a guy by the name of Samuel Stone wrote a hymn based on church conflict. There was a conflict, it seems, between an Anglican bishop who attacked the scriptures by the name of John William Colenso. And so this huge debate ensued and this rift and this division over this doctrine. And when it was all said and done, Samuel Stone wrote a song about the conflict. Now, I wonder if we wrote a song every time the church had a conflict worldwide, we'd have a lot of hymns, wouldn't we?
Make the connection.
Did you know that one of the most important aspects of becoming a great boxer is to make sure you have a good sparring partner? Great fighters regularly spar with someone who will challenge them and sharpen their skills. In fact, the best way to improve one's boxing skills is to practice with someone who's more skilled than you. Despite the competitiveness of these warm-up matches, a good sparring partner is often also a close friend. While we might find it strange that good friends make the best people to practice fights with as a boxer, Skip Heitzig points out today on The Connection that the same is often true in our Christian faith. And we'll get started with today's study right after a quick reminder to pick up a new documentary that may prove helpful in understanding what's happening in today's pop culture.
How far and how fast has America fallen? Have we learned any lessons from the past? The kings of Israel led their nation into evil and idolatry with inevitable consequences. Our country is in death spiral, and media is doing everything to accelerate the decline.
Kids are desperate for answers today, and they're looking in all the wrong places.
Your family can combat the onslaught of evil, but you need to be informed. You can take practical steps. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Evil has never had more allies in the media than now, but God's grace can shatter every deception and reveal the truth about Jesus Christ.
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming.
The parent has to understand their kids are being raised in the United States of entertainment.
Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
Well, we hope you take full advantage of that great resource opportunity right now here at The Connection. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us at connectionradio.org. You know, we could all use a good sparring partner to keep us sharp in our Christian walk. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's study.
You know about that situation in Corinth. They were pairing off into their favorite preachers, favorite teachers, and causing division in that common church at Corinth. And there was even a group that said, well, we don't follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas. We just follow Jesus. They were the worst group. Paul says, you're all carnal because of the division. And it's that carnal, unloving spirit that motivated the disciples who wanted to call down fire from heaven. It was that same carnal spirit that motivated the argument as to who'd be the greatest in the kingdom. It was that same carnal, unloving spirit that caused Joseph's brothers to want to sell him as a slave to the Egyptians. A few years ago, one of the most famous churches in the world had a huge, huge disagreement, and it was public. The church was called the Church of the Nativity. It's in Bethlehem. It is thought by some to be the very spot where Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. There's three rival churches that have laid claim to that church: Greek Orthodox, the Armenian Church, and the Roman Catholics. And there's been an ongoing debate as to who's in charge. Well, as time went on, the roof leaked, and repairs needed to be done. Then the argument was, who's responsible to fix the leak in the roof? And the whole debate changed as to who's responsible. Well, you guys say you're in charge of it, you fix it. Well, you guys say you fix it. And this thing became known all over the world. So what could have been easily managed became worldwide press. Listen to this news article. It's from the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Now, it would seem that this article has nothing to do with this study, but it does. Firefighters in Genoa, Texas, have deliberately set over 40 destructive fires. Does that strike you as odd? Firefighters have started 40 destructive fires. When they were caught, this is what they stated. We had nothing to do. We just wanted to get the red lights flashing and the bells clanging. Hey, now wait a minute. Last time I checked, the job of firefighters is to put out fires, not to start them. And so too, part of the task of the Christian, who is called a peacemaker, isn't to start more conflict, but to help resolve it. So sometimes when there is a conflict, it is based on carnality. But at other times, it's not. You see, sometimes there's a conflict and it's constructive conflict. And if it's constructive conflict, then the motivation is care. There is a time to fight, and the Bible says that. Especially when it's issues of doctrine versus false doctrine, where the false doctrine would undermine the very foundation and fabric of the church, the Christian is called to put up a good fight for the faith. Sometimes there's a disagreement. If you have the idea, I don't know if you do, but if you have the idea that your expectation is that all Christians on this earth are going to get together and join arms and sing love songs, I just got to tell you, you just described heaven, not earth. And that's not going to happen anytime soon until we all go to heaven. But there is a time to fight. Jude, verse 3 says, fight hard or put up a good fight for the faith that was once for all given to the holy people of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. So there's just two examples of the early church deciding there is a time where conflict is constructive, not carnal. Hey, I was doing some reading and I discovered that back in 1866, a guy by the name of Samuel Stone wrote a hymn based on church conflict. There was a conflict, it seems, between an Anglican bishop who attacked the scriptures by the name of John William Colenso. And so this huge debate ensued and this rift and this division over this doctrine. And when it was all said and done, Samuel Stone wrote a song about the conflict. Now, I wonder if we wrote a song every time the church had a conflict worldwide, we'd have a lot of hymns, wouldn't we? Listen to this hymn. It's called The Church's One Foundation. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against the foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. So there's two instances of conflict, one carnal, one corrective. Sometimes it's carnal, other times it's corrective, and at other times, it's not carnal, it's not corrective. It's just a clash. It's just a clash. It just happens to be two different opinions about the same thing. to look at that, and that's what I believe we have here, let's look at round two in this boxing match. Round one is the conflict. Round two is the confrontation, verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark. That's a strong word, isn't it? Determined means to continually stand your ground, to not back down, to not give in. We're taking John Mark. Look at the next verse. But Paul, here's another strong word, insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. This is a huge fight. I want you just to consider, look at, maybe underline or circle the word contention. It is the strongest of all the strong words that I've already showed you. The word here is paroxysmos. We get the word in English, paroxysm. You know what a paroxysm is? A fit, a violent fit. The direct meaning is a sharp, convulsive-like argument. So here's Paul and here's Barnabas, godly, good, apostolic material, disagreeing, having a paroxysm, a convulsive-like argument. If in your mind you're thinking they're looking at each other and going, hey, like, whatever, dude, that's not what they're doing. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he writes this in his translation. But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. And so tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. I can imagine the conversation. Paul came in one day and saw Barnabas and said, Barney. We can call him that. We've been around him long enough now. We know him. Barney, let's go on a second trip. Great idea, Paul. The first one was so successful. God was in it. It was wonderful. I'll call John Mark, my cousin. Barnabas? No, I have a problem with him. He flaked out on us in Pamphylia. We needed him, and he went back home to Jerusalem. He deserted us. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Think back in your own life. I gave you a second chance. I introduced you to the church in Jerusalem. You were off in Tarsus for 7 years. I brought you and invited you into Antioch. I gave you a second chance. I think you ought to give him one. Nope. Not going to do it. They had that fight. Why? Why such a blowout? Why such a major disagreement when both of them were Christians and both of them were leaders? Here's what I see. Two different men, two different perspectives, two valid points. They both saw the same things from two different angles. This was a clash. This was a clash. This wasn't over doctrine. This is over who's going to be on the team. Now, if I want to dig deeper, and I have personally in this, this is why I think strongly there was the disagreement. It was simply personality. Paul was interested in the work. Barnabas was interested in the worker. That was their particular emphasis. Barnabas is called the son of consolation, encouragement. That was his gift. He looked at people in terms of they're workers of God. Paul was this intense, work-driven guy. In fact, you'll notice it in the text in verse 38. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the what? To the work. It was all about the work to Paul. And so when there was a situation, Paul the apostle would say, what can this individual add to the work? But not Barnabas. Barnabas saw a situation and he would say, what can the work add to this person? I think it was probably pretty easy to hang out with Barnabas. Barnabas, I failed. Ah, don't worry about it. We'll give you a second chance. I believe hanging out with Paul was a little more difficult. Just from my reading of the New Testament, seeing Paul with this intensity, I don't think Paul was that easy to get along with. I think he had a pretty high standard. So if you wanted to be on his team, you have to understand his philosophy is the church is not a parking lot, it's a launching pad. And so he digs his heels in. I want to read you something that G. Campbell Morgan wrote in his commentary on the book of Acts. Some of it I've written in the outline for the bulletin, but here's the full quote. G. Campbell writes, "I am greatly comforted whenever I read this. I'm thankful for the revelation of the humanity of these men. If I had never read that Paul and Barnabas had a contention, I should have been afraid. These men were not angels, they were men." Now, frankly, I can see both sides. I agree with Paul, but I feel with Barnabas and John Mark. And I know what it's like to be encouraged when you're down and out and you have a mentor stand up and stand by your side and give you encouragement. So what I note here is that in any disagreement, there are many valid viewpoints. So we have a conflict, we have a confrontation, and a boxing match is over, essentially. Now, here's the consequences, verse 39 through the end. Look at verse 39, the second part. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas." From now on, you're not going to read about Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Silas. "And departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, I see here in the consequences a downside and an upside. They both lost and they both won. Allow me to explain. There's negative consequences, and the most obvious negative consequence is their partnership and friendship was severed. That's never a good thing. I wish I could say they made up and lived happily ever after, but it didn't happen that way. Did you know there's no record in the Bible that they ever reconciled? Now, they may have, but there's no biblical record that they did. There's only the record that they went their separate ways. Barnabas sails off to Cyprus. That's his home country. And Syria, because that's where he had been spending a lot of his time lately, in Antioch of Syria. So he sails off to Cyprus and he sails off the pages of Scripture. We never even hear of him ever again after this point. It would seem that Paul the Apostle won the argument. It would seem that the church took sides with Paul and not Barnabas. I say that based on verse 40. "But Paul chose Silas and departed," notice this, "being commended by the brethren," that is the church, "to the grace of God." It didn't say that they commended Barnabas and John Mark, but they commended this endeavor of Paul and Silas. So it would seem that Paul won the argument, but lost a friendship. That's painful. And I don't believe that that was in the mind of God. You see, back in chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit called them, do you remember what the Holy Spirit said? "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work I've called them to do." That was a call of them to be separated for God to each other to do a work together. But their paroxysm split it up. Now they're not separated with each other, they're separated from each other. That's the downside, that's the negative. Several years ago, up in the Andes Mountains in South America, a statue of Christ was erected called Christ of the Andes, statue of Jesus with his arms outstretched, right at the border of two rival countries, Argentina and Chile. Here was the idea. As long as that statue stands, it's a symbol of peace and unity between our two countries. There's Jesus at the border. He's our peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful gesture. But As soon as that statue was erected, the people in Chile revolted and were angrier than ever because they noticed the statue was placed in such a way that it was the back of Jesus that was facing their country. He turned his back to them. They were so angry and livid, they were going to revolt. Until one very smart newspaper reporter from Chile wrote something that they both agreed with and had a touch of humor to it. He said, "The people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans." Wise man. That brings me now to the positive. We can see in looking at this how God watched over both Paul and Barnabas. Because when we read verse 40 and 41, when the fight is over, we don't have one team like we used to have. We now have two teams. Now, I want you to think of the beauty of this. Used to be one team, Paul and Barnabas. Now, they have doubled the missionary personnel to go out on the field. This is brilliant. This is so cool. We call this multiplication by division. This paroxysm resulted in the positive to have a team now that goes to Cyprus and to Syria and a whole other team that covers a different part of Asia Minor. God is watching over them. And they've doubled the personnel. I love it. That's God's math, by the way. Now, some would call it fuzzy math, but it works. It worked. Several years ago, there was a French novelist by the name of Alexandre Dumas who had an argument with a French politician, very young, upcoming politician. The argument got so heated that they decided to handle it like civilized men. They'd have a duel. Those were the days when you took out a pistol and you disagreed with somebody, you just shot them. That was called civilized. So they said, "We'll have a duel." Here was the problem. Both of them were expert shooters. So they decided that they would draw lots and the loser would shoot himself. Okay, this is civilized France. Alexander Dumas chose the lot, the short lot. He failed. He had to shoot himself. He lost. So in dignified silence, he took his pistol and walked into the adjoining room and closed the door, and everybody on pins and needles was waiting for that fatal blast of the gun. And they heard it. The gun went off. They all rushed to the door, opened it up, expecting to see Alexander Dumas slumped on the floor in a pool of his own blood. But instead, they saw one smiling, standing Alexander Dumas, gun in hand. And as soon as the people opened the door, he said to them, "Gentlemen, a most regrettable thing has happened. I missed." And why not miss? I mean, why kill a perfectly good life over an argument? And why destroy a perfectly good work of God over an argument? Why not have two works? Why not? God reserves the right to use people who disagree with you. He's been doing it ever since he created man. And I have a hunch that Jesus built the church and the gates of hell will still not prevail against it.
Conflict in the church doesn't always have to end in division. In fact, disagreements can actually help strengthen and even multiply the church when conflict is handled properly. It just comes down to whether or not we're seeking God's agenda first or our own. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we wrap things up, here's Skip with a quick reminder about Devo Mail.
Hi, this is Skip Heitzig. Did you know that I write a weekly devotional? It's called Devo Mail. And it can be in your email each week. Here's how you can sign up for my Devo Mail.
Well, thanks, Skip. And you can get Devo Mail sent to your inbox when you sign up at connectionradio.org. And also, if you'd like a copy of today's study, just call us at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6. You can also order on our website. That's connectionradio.org.
But no matter how you contact us, over the internet at connectionradio.org or by phone, 1-800-922-1888, we look forward to hearing from you and thank you so much for your support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
There comes a time in all of our lives when we face a choice, whose outcome will forever affect the course of our lives. Paul faced such a decision, and we'll explore what he chose next time, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.